Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We turn our attention this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. And there we are told that Elijah the prophet said to a widow, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Then afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it may sound to you as though I am kind of speaking out of both sides of my mouth this morning, because I'm going to first tell you that it's very important to know the context of this story from which I just read these couple of verses. But then I'm going to tell you that Elijah, the main character outside of God in this story, well, he appears out of nowhere. He just suddenly bursts onto the scene with no context whatsoever. His appearing in 1 Kings is similar to that of John the Baptist centuries later. 1 Kings chapter 17, the first time we ever hear of Elijah at all, simply starts, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab," and Ahab was the king. There's no information about his life before that, no information on his calling, his preparation, or his family. And then, just 8 chapters later, he completely disappears even more mysteriously as he's taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2. In a very similar way, John the Baptist appears out of nowhere at the beginning of the Gospels on the banks of the Jordan, the east bank of the Jordan. Interestingly, geographically, the same place as Tishbe in Gilead, where Elijah was from. Now, I know the Bible gives us background that we know as part of the Christmas story, but the crowds who came to him didn't know that story at all. And then John disappears as quickly as he appeared, and I wonder how many in the crowds actually knew what happened to him. I doubt that many did. Now, as mentioned, 1 Kings chapter 17 begins with, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Ahab was the king of Israel. That's the northern half of the promised land that had split off for a separate kingdom. And this separate kingdom was known for its idolatry and its pharisaical attitude toward God. They always knew better than what God had to suggest. Ahab's wife was named Jezebel. She was a pagan Gentile princess from Phoenicia, the Tyre and Sidon area just north of Israel. And as evil as Ahab was, Jezebel was even more evil. In fact, pretty good summary of Ahab and Jezebel is given in the chapter right before, where we're told that Ahab erected an altar for Baal, one of those false gods, in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Ashtoreth, another false god. Ahab, then it says, did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So, then out of nowhere, Elijah confronts Ahab, saying to him, God's going to bring a drought. It's only going to stop at God's word, which tells me he's probably implying it's only going to stop when you repent, Ahab. Okay. By the way, that drought lasted 3.5 years. Then right after Elijah speaks these words to Ahab, he runs away into exile. He hides east of the Jordan, the place where he was from. He sets up camp by a stream, and he then stays alive by living off the water from the stream and having food delivered to him. Of course, this delivery is a little bit different from what we're accustomed to here today, okay? It was ravens that brought him food, those dark scavenger birds that are a lot like seagulls, except dark. But then with this severe drought as it stretched on, well, the stream dried up. And at that point in time, then God sent Elijah to Phoenicia, to the area of Tyre and Sidon, just where that wicked Queen Jezebel had come from. And there outside of town, he walks up to a poor widow who's out there gathering sticks, or probably little pieces of straw that she could find to make a fire, to use a little bit of grain and a little bit of oil she had to make her last meal. Her intent was to make this bread, feed herself and her son, but beyond that, she really had no hope and expected to die of starvation after that. It is in this context and at that very moment that Elijah simply walks up to this woman and says to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." "Go," he says to her, "do as you plan, live as you wish, but first, do something for me." You know, just as Elijah appeared out of nowhere into Ahab's life, so now he appears out of nowhere into this woman's world, and announces to her what only can be heard as a catastrophe. Yet amazingly, the woman listens. And perhaps even more amazingly, God provides. Her trust is much like the widow that we just read about in today's gospel lesson. I'm sure that the widow in today's gospel lesson knew the story that I'm talking about here from 1 Kings, and also knew the promise that Elijah made to that woman, where he said, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." But as much as the widow in the gospel lesson knew that story, I doubt that the widow in 1 Kings knew anything, or just at least a little bit, about the true God. In fact, I don't think she even came to really faith until the end of the chapter. But somehow the Spirit of God moved her to listen to Elijah as he said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord the God, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain." The next verse tells us, "She went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days." In other words, day after day, again and again, in the midst of this long and severe drought, she would that day feed Elijah, and then her son, and then herself. Eventually, we're told Elijah moved into the extra room that she had at her house. But still, the food supply lasted, and the pattern continued. The widow fed Elijah, and then her son, and then herself, and there was still a little bit of food for the next day. So the pattern continued until this widow's son very suddenly became ill and died. Still in the same chapter. The woman says to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring to me my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him into his arms and carried him up in the upper chamber where he lodged and laid the son on his own bed and prayed to God. And then we are told the Lord God listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came back to him again. He revived. Then listen to how this chapter ends. The woman then said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Just imagine. It took all of this to bring this woman to faith. And God was willing to do it all just to bring eternal life and more to this widow because he loved her so. And now I ask you, my friends, do you think that he loves you any less? Of course not. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that he who did not spare his own son for us, will he not also along with him give us all things? Thus today, God is saying to you and to me the same words he spoke to that widow. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first. Well, you know the rest of the word. Go, do as you plan. Live as you wish, but first. First, do something for God. First, follow the example of today's widows. Trust God. Make something that seems like a sacrifice for his kingdom. Live in his plan. Even when sacrificing your last meal, even when loved ones die, even when it looks like there's no tomorrow. For you see, he makes the very same promise to you and to me and to all. What's that promise? The jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Or maybe more clearly for us, the words from Hebrews chapter 13, where we are told, "Be content with what you have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He, the Lord our God, will never leave you. He will never forsake you. This also means, by the way, that if we never do any of this, God still won't give up on you. He will continue to come to you, often out of nowhere it may seem, as he did through Elijah, as he did through John the Baptist. But he'll always come with the same intent: to remove your fear, to save your life, and to open your eyes to see how much better things are when we trust him. Go, he says. Do as you plan. Live as you wish. But first, you see, that first is because I believe he wants our lives to be changed by him, transformed as they were for those widows. But you know, as I was reflecting on this story this week, I couldn't help but ask him myself, how often do you and I speak from both sides of our mouths? We say we trust God, that we want to live under his direction and care, but, when he says, go do as you plan, but first, we balk. First, give at least 10% of my income to God before I pay my bills? First, volunteer some time at church? Get up a little earlier on a Sunday and come to church? Host an FHL small group? How good it is, my friends, that our God never talks from both sides of his mouth. He's always good for his word. His word, as the widow said, is truth. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Fear not. He is here today, tomorrow, and forever. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep all of our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.